Well, with that, I would have you turn in the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 2 once more. We're going to take a closer look at these three verses, verses 13 through 15. And again, we looked at this section and we noted protection for Christ and for Mary and for Joseph. Imagine that everywhere you went, that you had a bodyguard that was protecting you. You were a very important person. You had important things to do, and you had a mission to fulfill. And you had the presence of those bodyguards to keep others from attacking you and keep you from fulfilling your mission. And once that mission is complete, then you're promoted. Promoted out of sight, you're hidden from view. I mean, this is what is going on here, is protection for Christ. And we can think about how wonderful it would be for us to have that kind of protection, because there's a lot of threats to us in life. Threats from people around us, threats from other countries, threats from nature, and we need protection. So the key thought really in this section is that Christ is protected. He's protected in order to fulfill His mission. Why was He sent? He was sent to save His people from their sins. And so until He did that, He was closely watched, closely guarded. So the key thought, again, is that Christ is protected to fulfill His mission to save His people from their sins. So we break really these three verses into two major points. We want to look at the issue of protection for Christ. That's that first main point that we're going to address. Protection for Christ in verses 13 and 14. And then prophecy fulfilled by Christ. That's the second main point. And we can see that Matthew again writes about another prophecy that is fulfilled by Christ and why those two things go together here in this section. So let's consider then this first main point. And there's three things that I want you to think about with regard to threats. There is an immediate threat. There's an immediate threat that Herod might come to destroy Christ. And of course, there's continual threats to Christ throughout His life. And then the ultimate threat is death. And in Christ, death is vanquished. So you have these things that are being dealt with here. Let me pick up this point then under this head, immediate threat. Immediate threat. Take the young child and his mother into Egypt and wait there until I bring you word. Until that death of Herod that we see later in this verse. So that immediate threat to Christ is nullified by Joseph being obedient to God's word. But consider for a moment how vulnerable Christ was. There He was as a baby and dependent upon others, dependent upon His mother and Joseph. So vulnerable from a human perspective. And just consider yourselves for a moment how vulnerable you are as an ordinary person. When you go to a place, there is nothing keeping you from death but God's grace. God is the one that is caring for you. You are a vulnerable person, vulnerable to accidents that are not your fault. You might be driving along the road and someone comes into your lane and hits you head on and your life is over in a second. You're vulnerable. You didn't go out searching for it, but it came to you. Or as we have read in the news here about those who have lost lives in the Midwest because of natural disasters, and in a night, they're gone. I mean, we are vulnerable people. A lot of times we think, you know, we're really strong and I've got my concealed handgun to protect me, but, you know, life has surprises. And but for the grace of God, we would not be here. So we have to consider the vulnerability here and how God protects Christ. He protects Mary and Joseph, and He puts them out of Herod's reach. He couldn't reach down into Egypt with His authority and power and then destroy Christ. And very soon after this, Herod will die in 1 BC. So he'll be permanently nullified. So that immediate threat was nullified by God's working and God's grace. And then the second thing that we should consider when we're talking about threats is the continual threat that we all face. We have many enemies. Enemies we don't even know about. That if they were to find us, they would kill us because they don't like the way we look. They don't like the way we talk. There's something that irritates them enough to take our lives. If we were dropped somewhere in one of these restricted countries where we shared the gospel, we might be imprisoned and then beaten, tortured, and put to death for our faith in Christ. So we have many enemies, and Christ had many enemies too, all throughout His life, all throughout His ministry. And there was a powerful godly presence not only in Him, but around Him to thwart His enemies. There was an angelic ministry that protected Him in His life. That angelic presence. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them, the psalmist says. Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps. He surrounds those who fear Him. It's said in another place in the Psalms that God gives His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The devil used that, but there it is, the truth, that Christ would be protected by angels. And we know that from the temptation, as we read in Matthew 4, that after the devil left, that angels came and ministered to the Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Angels came and ministered to Him. That was at the very beginning of His ministry. And as He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's praying in great agony that He might fulfill that mission that God had given to Him to save His people, angels came and strengthened Him. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. So angels are present with the Lord to protect Him all throughout His life. And then there's the human aspect, the human ministry. In Luke chapter 2, we're reminded of His parents who were responsible for the Lord Jesus Christ. They went one time to Jerusalem and they went with a caravan of people to celebrate a feast. And they were rejoicing in Jerusalem and they left to go back home. And when they found out that He wasn't in the caravan, they went back to Jerusalem looking for Him. They had a responsibility for Him. They cared for Him. And Mary, when she sees Him, she says, you know, I'm anxious. Why did you do this? And He says He must be about His Father's business. So there's a parental responsibility and love there. And we see how the Lord became obedient to His parents. He was subject to them, it says in verse 51. And so He grew in wisdom and stature. So there was the power of godly presence that surrounded Him to thwart His enemies. And secondly, there was a power of God's Word to thwart His enemies. Remember, I just spoke about the temptation of Jesus Christ, and what did he use to destroy the devil? He spoke the word of God to the devil, and he rebuked the devil. He finally comes to the last temptation there in the wilderness, and he says, "Away with you, Satan." So he has a powerful word. He casts demons out of people. He rebukes evil spirits. He says to them, "Be quiet," and there's power there. He's teaching in the synagogue, and they don't like what he's teaching. So he heals someone, and he completely shuts their mouths. They don't know what to say. They're silenced by it. So all of these ones who could not touch him, because the scriptures say his hour had not yet come, couldn't touch him. God was protecting him. God protected him from an immediate threat. God protected him from continual threats all throughout his life until he completed his mission. And his mission was to save his people from their sins. And so that brings us to the ultimate threat then. That ultimate threat is death. And death for us as punishment for our sins. And so Christ died for us so that we might have life, so that we might be forgiven. He bore our sins on the cross to propitiate or satisfy God's wrath and turn it away from us so that we might find forgiveness in Jesus and we might find life in Him. So His death vanquished death. Death could not hold Christ. When he died and he was buried, death could not keep him longer than what God had decreed. He was raised on the third day, according to God's word. Death now is under his power. He holds the keys to death and to Hades. Death is vanquished. And death, that last enemy for us, will be destroyed by Christ Himself when He returns and He raises our bodies from the dust. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that He must reign until death is destroyed. All of His enemies. And all of His enemies are our enemies if we belong to Him. And this is the amazing truth, that if we are in Him, by faith in Him, then we have all of these protections too. He protects us from all of these threats that we might fulfill what it is that God has for us to do in this life, our mission in this life. Maybe it's to influence a coworker. Maybe it's to take care of our children in such a way that we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, so that they too might believe in Him. There is a mission for us in life to do. And if we belong to the Lord, then we're protected from those threats, the immediate threat, the continual threat, and the ultimate threat, because He will raise us from the dead and give us life. He gave that great example by raising Lazarus from the dead. And He said to Martha, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, yet shall he live." So death is vanquished in Christ, and He was protected here so that He could fulfill His mission. And you should be thankful if you belong to the Lord by faith in Him that He protects you too until your work is done. We take comfort in seeing this in this section. We understand that God protects us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He protects us by the ministry of angels unseen, And he protects us by the ministry of fellow human beings. Christ shall deliver us from death. So let's consider then this second point here this morning, prophecy fulfilled by Christ. Once more, Matthew brings forward another Old Testament prophet and says, Christ has fulfilled this ultimately for us. So we read there in verse 15 that they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So this is a Old Testament prophet, Hosea, and it's in Hosea chapter 11. I'd have you turn there for a moment. Hosea chapter 11. Let me read these verses and then I'll make a comment as to how this relates to Christ and He fulfilling this prophecy, He fulfilling His mission, and the reason why He was protected from the very beginning. Beginning in verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. Now, what's being contrasted there is going to be further developed in the next set of verses, but he's speaking about God calling Israel out like a son, and yet he goes from the Lord and he follows after other gods. Notice in verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, Ephraim being a word that describes Israel, northern Israel. So I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. I mean, look at the tender love that is expressed concerning the Lord to His people, to Israel. Then he says in verse 5, He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. He's sinning against God. He's following after the Baals, other gods, and as a result, the nation will be sent into exile, into Assyria, not back to Egypt, but to the Assyrian, because of their refusal to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. So here they are, they profess to know God. They even use religious words. They engage in religious practices. But they don't truly exalt God in their lives. They secretly follow after other gods, other lovers. And yet look at what the Lord says through Hosea, the prophet, verse 8. How can I give you up? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah, and how can I set you like Zeboiim? All talking about cities that have been destroyed. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. So he speaks about not giving Israel up completely to devastation. They will be punished. The nation as a whole will be punished. But there will be a faithful remnant that is preserved from Israel, and they will follow after the Lord. He will not be a terror to them. And notice in 10, They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. So God is going to preserve his faithful ones, that remnant of faithful sons, and bring them back once more to experience blessing, living in their own houses in the very presence of God. So Matthew takes this first verse and he applies it to Christ. Out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus Christ is called to God as a firstborn son. That's what Matthew sees here. He is the firstborn. We note that in Matthew 1. And the firstborn is preeminent above all other sons. And he is, secondly, called of God to serve directly. Just as Israel was called to serve God directly, but they failed. And yet Christ our Lord, he did not fail in his mission. He served God faithfully. And he did it not just for himself, he did it for you and for me. He served God in order to fulfill his mission. He was always thinking about us as he obeyed God. He was thinking of the ones that God had given to him. And so the ultimate fulfillment of his service is when he died on the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that he entered into that heavenly tabernacle with his own blood and made atonement for his people. He propitiated the wrath of God. He died in their place. And they now have forgiveness and life in him. Mission fulfilled. Mission completed. Israel was to serve God directly. They didn't, but Christ did. He fulfilled that. Israel would have inherited permanent blessing. They only inherited temporal blessings. They only inherited it briefly, and then they lost it. But Christ has inherited it all forever. Christ will never lose the blessings for his people. So all of those blessings that are expressed in the Old Testament about a very happy, wonderful life in the presence of God. You have your own place. Your cupboards are full. Your offspring are happy. You have no enemies. You have no threats. You have no neighbor that hates you. Your neighbors love you, and they love God. And you love God, and you love your neighbors. That perfect, ideal place, what we would call heaven, will be realized on earth through Jesus Christ. It'll never be cast away. Christ will never fail. He has been perfected forever. So if you are in Christ, what joy you ought to have. How do I get into Christ? Well, what does he say? He says, believe. Believe the good news. Believe who I say I am, and believe what I have done. I have died to be that substitute for sinners. And I call upon you to look to me and be saved. And it's not just for Israel. It's for the ends of the earth. Look to me and be saved, he says, all the ends of the earth. The last thing I want you to see here before we close this message is that he's called of God in love. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. I'm not going to let him stay there. And he calls his son, who represented all those ones that God had given him, and he says, I'm calling you to myself too, in love. And it is an everlasting love. It's a love that won't quit. And because the Father loves the Son, He loves all those who have been given to Him. How do we know those who have been given to Him? Well, they believe in Him. They trust in Him. They follow Him. They're obedient to Him. Those are the ones who have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they never fall away. They always show that fruit of God's work in them. Why is that? Because Jesus died not just to provide for us forgiveness, but to provide for us a new kind of life, eternal life. And it begins when we are born again of God, when we believe in Him. He gives us a new mind to understand the truths of God in the Scripture, and to understand that the Bible is all about Him. You know, a lot of times we go to the Bible and we think it's all about us. It is in a sense, but only in reference to Him. We can never forget Him. You can go to 1,000 churches in this country and never hear a word about Him. This is what the Scriptures are about. It speaks of Him. Jesus said that to the religious leaders of His day. He said, "You're searching the Scriptures and they speak about Me. And here I am standing in front of you and you don't recognize Me." So, praise God that Jesus thought of us, and in dying to give us a forgiveness from sins, He also gave us life in Him so that we can have a new mind and a new heart. A new heart to obey Him. That new heart that says yes to God when God tells you, "This is what I want you to do." Just like Joseph when he was warned in a dream. And it's the same God who says, "You know, there are some things in your life that I want you to change, things that I want you to get rid of, and good things I want you to introduce." That same God. And you say to Him, "Lord, that's hard, but with You, I can do all things." So yes. And we say yes to God with a new heart. Why? Because Jesus purchased that. That flows out of the new covenant. A new mind and a new heart and a new covenant that will never be broken, never be overturned. So God has made a solemn oath to all those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ that He will love them forever and He will bless them forever as they serve Him with joy and gladness forever. What a glorious Savior we speak of, especially in this Christmas time. So this is the reason why He was protected. Because it says there in Hosea 10 and 11, "They shall walk after the Lord. He'll roar like a lion. And when He roars, then His Son shall come trembling from the west." Those that have been given to Him will follow Him in humbleness and thanksgiving, trembling that they've been saved, saved by God's mercy and grace. Do you know that God? Do you know that Savior, the one that saves from sin? I invite you to call on Him and be saved. And you don't have to say a fancy prayer. You just need to call on Him. God, save me. I am a sinner, like Your Word says. Save me from my sins and help me to walk after You. And He'll do it. God is faithful. He hears those humble, brokenhearted prayers. And He'll give you life and forgiveness in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.